going to introduce myself a bit more in a moment, but to start off with, we're going to read the scriptures, and we're going to look at Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. And this is a short while after the events of we celebrated last weekend, Easter, on the road to Emmaus. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, and there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Let me pray first. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, Lord, be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm going to put this in front of me like this so I can see all of you rather than just looking in this direction. And it's good to be back here at Barnwell today. Some of you may not know me, and so I'll briefly introduce myself. And I was thinking about this, Stuart. Stuart and I met probably around 30 years ago, which is a bit scary, when I was part of the ministry team at Zion Baptist Church, and Stuart was youth minister at St. Andrew Street. And then I was in local ministry just down the road in Lode, at Lode Chapel. And then I was in regional ministry, and Barnwell was part of my patch when I was a regional minister, and I got to visit you quite regularly in that role. And then about 5.5 years ago, I left regional ministry to set up an organization called Rivertree, which has the purpose of encouraging individuals and churches to be fruitful in the mission of God. The name comes from Psalm 1, where the image of Christian fruitfulness is of a tree that's planted by the river, bearing its fruit in season. And so Stuart's asked me to give you a bit of update about my work, which I'm going to do in a while. But first, I want to explore a bit from this passage of Scripture. It comes hot after the Holy Week narrative in Luke, after we've read about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But we've read, but these disciples have heard the rumors, but as they're walking, they haven't yet met the risen Christ. They haven't had that personal encounter with him, the one who they'd been following, the one who only hours before they knew was dead, laying in a tomb. And these two disciples, Cleopas and his unnamed companion, perhaps his wife, heading home probably back to the village of Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, the hub of activity over the previous week or so. If you got in your car now and drove to Emmaus, out by Landbeach, it's about 7 miles, so walking from Barnwell Baptist Church up the A14 and then the A10 to Emmaus would be some sort of equivalent of this walk. It would take 15 minutes in the car, but if you were walking, probably 2.5-3 hours. So a bit of a journey. And as they walk home, as they leave Jerusalem with the news of Jesus' crucifixion ringing in their ears and the rumours, perhaps, of his resurrection, they haven't yet believed. They are downcast, we're told. And then someone starts walking with them, and they tell this person about what's been happening, who doesn't seem to know anything. And I think the words at the heart of that dialogue that we hear that are powerful are, "We had hoped." I wonder if you've ever been in that situation where you've been pinning your hopes on something and somehow you feel let down. We had hoped that this was going to happen. We had hoped that that was going to happen. We had hoped that he was the one. I do want to reflect on this story a bit, but I just want to reflect particularly on what you might call the context for this story. The fact that the two disciples were on a road, on the way to Emmaus. To reflect on this idea of journey as a metaphor, as a picture for the Christian life. In Luke's second installment, the book of Acts, we learn that the original name for the church, for the followers of Jesus, were followers of the way. In Acts 9, verse 2, Saul, before he became Paul, and while he was persecuting the church, asked the high priest, in quotes, for Acts 9, 2, for letters to the synagogues in Damascus to use if he found any there who belonged to the way. Then in Acts 19, 23, we're told that about that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. And then again, Paul, having been converted in Acts 24, 14, now a believer himself, in prison for his faith, on trial before Felix, declares, "I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way." The word in the original Greek means simply road or path. But it's a metaphor, I think, for discipleship, a word picture about what it means to follow Jesus. Sometimes it's easy in church to give the impression that following Jesus is all about believing a certain set of ideas or doctrines that we agree to in our head and say amen to with our lips. Or sometimes perhaps we give the impression that following Jesus is about a list of do's and don'ts that you have to tick off or not. And to a degree, it is both of those things, but it is much, much more. And I love the way that the image of being followers of the way gives us, being followers of the Jesus way of life. I'm reading this book at the moment, and I commend it to you, Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer. Be with Jesus, become like him, do as he did. And there's a quote in this book, by an Eastern Orthodox bishop, Callistos Ware, who says this, puts it this way, "Christianity is more than a theory about the universe, more than teachings written down on paper. It is a path along which we journey, in the deepest and richest sense, the way of life." I don't know if that reminds you of any passages in Scripture. John 14, verse 6 says, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And we often use that as a proof text that only Christians go to heaven. But I wonder what Jesus was saying when he said this. What he meant was maybe walking the talk is the way to find life. Putting Jesus' teaching, his truth, into practice as we walk along the way is the source of the God life, the fullest kind of life that we read about in John 10:10. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. It's when we take the truths of Jesus and put them into practice as we walk along the way with Jesus. And so it's great hearing what's happening at Barnwell and hearing that you've been being prepared to share your faith. So often we think, well, if only I knew a bit more, then I'll go. If only I did a bit more discipleship, then I'll be ready for mission. And I think what this picture of, this word picture of being followers of the way points us to is that the best place to grow as a disciple is on the way, is in mission. It's not, I need to learn more and know more in order to share my faith with others. It's as we go, we grow. As we are obedient, we learn and become more like Jesus. We find the life that he offers to us. Not learning then going, but learning as we go. Which is what happens for these two disciples on the way to Emmaus. Jesus meets with them in the midst of their downcastness. I don't think that's a word, but you know what I mean. In the midst of their depression, in the midst of them feeling, we had hoped, but it hasn't turned out as we had hoped. And as they walk, as they talk about what they've experienced, Jesus is there with them. They don't know it at this point, but he's with them along the way. As they walk, he is with them, and yet they don't know it. But he opens the scriptures to them, and he teaches them from the word how to understand what they're experiencing. And I think Jesus does that too as well. As we open scripture, as we read the Bible day by day, week by week, often there are words that help us to understand what is happening in our life. And then as they carry on that journey, as they reach home, Jesus pretends to be going on, and they invite him in an act of hospitality to share a meal with them. As we walk in obedience to Jesus, as we open scriptures, seeking to discern what God is calling us into, we discover that Jesus is walking the way with us. But there's something else, another part of this word picture of the road that I think is important, particularly in today's context. There's a technical word, which is liminality. A lot of people are talking about liminal space at the moment, but they basically mean something which isn't quite something or something else yet. This sort of threshold space. When you walk into a door, there's a threshold, and you can stand over it, and you're sort of inside and outside at the same time. And this word, the way or the road, they aren't still in Jerusalem, but they're not yet in Emmaus. And when we think about this time of transition, this time of change, when we think about walking, not we're going from somewhere to somewhere, we're not quite at either place, we're in the middle, in a place of transition. And I think we are experiencing that as society at the moment. In the church, I think we're experiencing that. We're in a place, what you might call post-Christendom, the place when church was at the center of life, in this country at least. It's now in the margins. Post-pandemic, what does it look like? It wasn't just the virus. There was a lot of things that changed in our society while COVID was around. Post-modern, how we understand, how we see the world and what truth is. There's a future which is very hard to predict. Liminality is a time of uncertainty and confusion. And often it's uncomfortable. we had hoped. The disciples on the way to Emmaus thought they knew who Jesus was, about what life with Jesus looked like. They've been walking with him for a while, and then it all changed. He was taken from them, nailed to a cross. We had hoped. We thought we understood, but now we're not quite sure. There was a reality of this transition, threshold, liminality, whatever you want to call it. They weren't just walking along a way, as in the road. They were in a place where they were in between places themselves, in their faith, in their minds. And then they encountered the risen Christ. And then everything is nice and stays the same, doesn't it? When we become Christians. No. That sense of liminality, that sense of being on the way, is constant for us. They meet the risen Christ, and then soon after, he ascends, he leaves them again. Soon after, the Holy Spirit comes. Soon after, the church is persecuted. Soon after, they have this rapid growth. Soon after, Gentiles start becoming believers, and everything changes again. What does it mean to be a Gentile believer? And then, the church has been constantly in this journey of working out what it means to be a Christian, a follower of the way today. And we have to work it out again tomorrow. And if you look back from before Jesus, you look in the Old Testament, that sense of journeying is there. It's very much there in the wilderness, the 40 years wandering in the wilderness. But if you think Abraham originally was called to leave his home and go on a journey to a place that God was going to show him. And Jacob, his grandson, was then had to leave Canaan because there was a famine and ended up in Egypt. And then there was slavery. And then there was wandering in the desert. Then there was conquest. Then there was exile. They were always on the way, always in a place of transition and uncertainty. And you've probably felt this, the desire always in those places of uncertainty is to look back, to look back with rose-tinted glasses and think, wow, wouldn't it be better just to go back? wouldn't it be better? And we see that. In the weeks, days and weeks after they've left Egypt, they've been released from slavery. Moses has been an instrument of God, leaving Egypt, enabling to be free from slavery. And then we hear these words, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve. They've left slavery, and yet they look back and want to be back there. Later on, when God provided them manna and quail in the desert, they complained again. They were bored with God's menu, and they said in Numbers 11, verse 5, we remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic. They're grumbling a lot, aren't they? But often we do that. Often when we're in the time of change and uncertainty, the past is ever so tempting. We want to go back there. But God calls us. Jesus invites us to constantly be on the way forward, moving on to the next place that he has prepared for us. And I believe, as I said, that this world, this nation, and the church is in this place of uncertainty, particularly at the moment. And there be some of us that will be tempted to go back, tempted to want to have things the way they used to be. But God is always calling us forward on the way with him. It's always challenging change. But there's a word, I noticed that on the Alpha video, that I think is a better way to look at times of uncertainty and challenge and change. And that's the word adventure. I think Jesus invites us on an adventure. And from what I hear about what's going on at Barnwell, it sounds to me like you're on an adventure. That's great. Being faithful as we are on this adventure is what he's calling us to be. Being obedient, trusting him to provide for us every step of the way. There's an author, J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote Lord of the Rings. Any Lord of the Rings fans here? Yeah, it's a few. I think the church is called to be like the Fellowship of the Ring. Hobbits and humans and elves and dwarfs, all together accompanied by the wise Gandalf, in their diversity, each bringing their own unique contribution to the story. The Lord of the Rings story wouldn't be the Lord of the Rings story if it was just Frodo or if it was just Gandalf. It needs all of them, each bringing their diversity, each of them playing a part, each of them holding a key to the challenges that they face as the Fellowship of the Ring in the adventure that they go on. And Lord of the Rings follows a book called The Hobbit. Bilbo Baggins is the Hobbit in that first book. And his response to being invited by Gandalf to go on an adventure is something I wouldn't be surprised to hear in lots of churches. Bilbo says this: "Sorry, I don't want any adventures. Thank you. Not today. Good morning. But please come to tea anytime you like. Why not tomorrow? Goodbye." We're good at tea and cake in the church, and there's nothing wrong with tea and cake. But are we as good at adventuring? Bilbo does go on his adventure, and it changes his life. And that's what we're invited into as individuals in our own encounter with the risen Christ when we follow the way, but also as churches. In times of uncertainty, in times of challenge and change, we're invited to go on an adventure with Jesus. And that's what I've been doing since I left regional ministry with a nice manse in Bury St Edmunds and a regular stipend 5.5 years ago. My wife Lisa has ME, and so we were dependent upon my income. So it was a significant adventure to step out of regional ministry into the setting up of River Tree, but it was what I believe God was calling me into. And God has provided. I've faced some challenges, and God has been there. He has been the one that's provided for us and led us. And so let me just give you a brief update on what I'm doing with River Tree. Some of my week I spend leading on resourcing for a national charity called Fresh Expressions, an ecumenical charity. And through the work that we do with Fresh Expressions, which is all about fresh ways of being and expressing our life as church, we are more and more convinced that the future of the church is to be found in what's called contextual mission, where the focus of the local church isn't a single Sunday morning gathering, but rather church is a diverse network of different communities or congregations, connected by a common vision, connected in community and communication, shared governance, but with a multitude of people being reached in lots of different ways, in different places and at different times. Every individual in those communities being equipped to reach people where they are, in the places where they work, where they spend their leisure time, where they meet their friends. Each of these congregations or communities like a flotilla of small boats, each on their own adventure together, and then occasionally coming back and sharing the stories of those adventures and singing a few sea shanties together. Pub church here, kids church there, pizza church there, forest church here, or whatever those different keep fit or craft church, whatever they look like, different places where people are on a journey with Jesus and connected together through a local church. And I don't know what I'm seeing here at Barnwell, but I've noticed sort of Marley, Barnwell Baptist Church at Marley and Barnwell Baptist Church at Howard Road. It sounds to me like you might be on that similar journey. And it's a journey that I'm more and more encouraging churches to take. I've been doing consultancy for a number of churches over recent years. And that consultancy continues, but it's more and more focused on what it means to be a multi-congregational, multi-community church. And the name of that is called Being Faithfully Adventurous. Faithfully Adventurous is the title of that bit of work that's a new adventure for me. I'm doing that myself. I'm involved in planting an online church at the moment called transform.church. There's a few of us that during COVID felt that the online space was really a place that needed a Christian presence. I'm working with some people who are much younger than me who know about things like Discord. Anybody heard of Discord? So we meet on Discord on a regular basis, and we are setting up online communities, a bit like in different online spaces to connect with people. I've been involved in a Hong Kong project. So over the last few years, a number of people have had the ability to come to the UK because of what's happening in Hong Kong. And the Baptist Union appointed someone to lead our response to help churches welcome people from Hong Kong. And that's been an exciting project, and we've just got some extra funding to take that a couple more years forward. I'm working with a project called Everyone Everywhere, which is about equipping individuals to share their faith and about equipping churches to plant. Again, from what I've heard already this morning, it sounds like you're on message with that. But this is a project that is a Baptist Union project for the next 2 years to raise the profile of this, try and make every church a church that is both planting and sharing faith. And one last project I wanted to talk to you about was we had the privilege last July of taking 30 young adults to Norway for a Baptist mission conference. And God was really faithful again in providing the resources to do that. And this great group of young adult leaders from across our Baptist family, present and future leaders of our Baptist movement, I believe, in that group. And it's been great to be involved with that. So God's given me lots of opportunities to serve and has been faithful to me. We're currently living and have bought a house now in March. And again, that's a sign of God's faithfulness to Lisa and to I. But as we come to a close, I just want to go back to that road to Emmaus, back to Cleopas and his companion. At the beginning of the journey, they are downcast. They are shattered. Their hopes are broken. But as they walk, they encounter Jesus along the path. They don't know it at the beginning, but it's Jesus that they've met. And in the scriptures, he reveals himself there too. And something stirs within them. We had hoped, they said, as they began talking to their companion. And after he's gone, they say, were not our hearts burning while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? He'd accepted that invitation to a meal. He'd broken bread. And in the breaking of the bread, something that we're going to do shortly, their eyes were opened. And in that moment, as Jesus disappeared, they knew the risen Christ had been in their midst, had been with them. Something we celebrated last week, that Christ is risen. They were astonished that the risen Christ had walked with them. And what did they do? They didn't keep it to themselves. Having walked 2.5-3 hours to Emmaus, they know Jesus is alive, and they do something with it. They run all the way back. Well, I guess they ran. They ran all the way back. And back to Jerusalem. Their legs were a little sore, but they didn't settle. They didn't keep the news to themselves. They went and told others about the risen Christ. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen." They get back on the road, back into their journey of being faithfully adventurous disciples. And they share that news with others and invite them also to be those adventurous disciples. An encounter with the risen Christ changes us. And it changed those two disciples. And they met him in the breaking of bread. May we meet him this morning in the breaking of bread. May we, in the midst of the uncertainty and the challenge and the change and the desire to go back to what was certain, perhaps, may we meet him journeying with us. May we embrace the uncertainty, because it's in the uncertainty that our faith in him is made stronger. Let me pray.